Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen." Please be seated. Well, living in Texas is not unlike living in Alabama in many ways. Our families, I've spoken with many of you about your families, and our families are not altogether different. Especially my father's family is probably a lot like yours. Until recently, my father's family lived off the land mostly. They are in the timber industry on my paternal grandfather's side, and my maternal grandmother's side. They are rice farmers in eastern Arkansas. And coupled with that, as many of you might know, you would run into them at any sort of family gathering, and you might find missing limbs, missing digits from saw blades. A lot of them, especially on my grandmother's side, had very early cancer from working with pesticides and herbicides in the mid-20th century. And perhaps this was the reason my father went and studied accounting and had a CPA firm, because that's a hard life. And it may be the last sort of vestiges of a frontier culture, where the way of life and the way of looking at things might be summed up like, life is hard, living is hard, and men must prove themselves to be harder. And of course, as a man myself, I admire these men, I revere them. I have a picture of my great-grandfather, who was a giant of a man. I don't know what happened to me. But he's a giant of man in the early 20th century, 6'4", had the wingspan of Shaquille O'Neal, and his hands were as big as plates. And he had these two big lathes in his hand, or these two big timber instruments in his hand. And I look at him and I admire him. And in many ways, I want to be like them. And a lot of this sort of this frontier mentality, the way that they lived and the way they understood life, comes from a very good place of wanting to provide for their families and protect their families. But there's also a rawer place that motivates. And that rawer place is that of proving one's worth. And that rawer place of proving one's worth causes them and has caused them and has caused many of you and many of your family members, caused them to hurl themselves into their work and break themselves on their work. And of course, you see lost limbs, like I mentioned, and heart attacks, strokes, broken marriages, and they all testify to our inability to master, our inability to master life, our inability to be harder than life is hard. And so, in speaking of working, in speaking of mastering, these people who Jesus is speaking with, he has just performed the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and they have gone across the Sea of Galilee, and the people didn't want him to leave, so they met him on the other side, and a discourse ensues with them, and they ask a very poignant and important question, and it's a question that that really resonates. It is not highly contextualized at all. It resonates through through time. And it's in verse 28 of John chapter 6. And they ask him this. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And this is just like the question that that we might ask. The work of life. You know, we might ask someone who is a mentor to us in our work, in our life. It's like a question that we would ask them. What must we do to do what we do in life? How does one make oneself worthy in this life? And worthy in terms of a rich life, as I might define it. prestige, wealth, satisfaction, approval, respect, love. What must I do to be worthy of these things? Respect, love, approval. Tell us what we must do, and we will break ourselves doing it. We will give up our limbs, we will give up our hearts, we will give up our minds, we will give up our marriages, and we will do all these things. Well, it's true that all philosophies of life and all other religions are primarily prescriptive. In other words, they prescribe something for you to do. They might prescribe illumination. They might prescribe enlightenment. They might have instructions for one to follow, or provide, or prescribe some inculcation of wisdom. And if you do that in Christianity, see, Christianity has a very different approach. It has a very different emphasis. And if you approach Christianity primarily in terms of prescription, taking things and doing them, what you will be doing, and you can do that, but what you will be doing is you will be relating to God through His law. You will be relating to God through the law. And then the sinner relates to them through His perfect holiness, through His perfect goodness. And it is good, and it is holy, and it is wonderful. But it is blindingly so. It is blindingly perfect. It is blindingly good. All you have to do is read Isaiah 6, when the calling of Isaiah, and Isaiah gets called up and he sees the glory of the Lord. And he doesn't ask, what should I do? He asks that later, after something happens. But the first thing he says is, woe be unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. And what we find is that God's perfect holiness, His perfect righteousness, is more piercing, and it is harder than the hardest of lands that we attempt to cultivate. And if one approaches God this way, one will always see Him as an impossible judge, and you can only relate to Him in condemnation, in accusation. And in doing so, we will hurl ourselves on Him, break ourselves on His holiness, like an ill-prepared logger hurling himself at a very hard timber stand. Only it is only our psyche, it is only our heart that breaks. Well, Jesus speaks of the law, and He is speaking of the law in this particular part of the gospel. He speaks of the law as manna in the wilderness. He speaks of it as something that God gave, but it was temporary and it was perishable. And it was, but the most important thing is that it was ultimately pointing to the one to come. Now, this is what makes Christianity so unique. This is what makes Christianity so powerful. And yes, this is what makes Christianity the only way, because it is completely unique to other philosophies of life. It is completely unique to any other religious insight. And it is the truth about God who created everything. You see, Jesus, in His coming, is introducing a completely new way to relate to God. And it's not by illumination, it is not by enlightenment, it is not by wisdom, and it is not by the law of demand. We relate to God through a person. We relate to God through a person, not a maxim, a person. And He calls Himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. That's what he is offering Himself as the way to that one could actually access the Father. Now, the bread of life. Think of what is bread? What do you do with bread? Well, bread is to be consumed. The bread of life is to be consumed. And this is what He does in His suffering. He is consumed. In His death, He is consumed. And He is consumed to fulfill the demand of God's complete and total holiness and to pay for the price for our inability to do so. But He also answers this question. Remember the question, what are the works of God that we may do them? How, in other words, how can I relate to God? How can I get to God? That's the question here. Well, Jesus answers the question. And this is completely different from any other idea, any other philosophy of life that you might have encountered, any other religion that you might have encountered. And it is this, in verse 29, and it is the crux of Christianity. And he says this, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. You must reorient your understanding of God as a God of promise. God is unveiling himself at this point. This is what Paul was talking about in the epistle. The veil over Moses' eyes is the veil of holiness. But in Jesus Christ coming, the veil is ripped in two. There is no more need for a veil because he has completely revealed himself as the bread of life, as the one who provides for his lost sons, for his lost daughters, wandering in the wilderness. And so Jesus is saying, do not approach him through the law. You cannot approach him through prescription. This is a dead end. You must approach him through the gospel. You approach him through the announcement of the coming of a person, the announcement of the coming of the Christ, which changes your entire situation before God. It changes your entire relationship to God and how you relate to him and how you relate to others. He's saying Jesus Christ is the culmination of the law. This is what the law was pointing to. These are what the prophets were pointing to. The Savior of the world is come, and you can only approach God through his grace, through his mercy. And whoever does this, whoever believes on him who he has sent, feeds on the bread of life, feeds on the eternal and imperishable bread of life, moving from getting our value from this perishing old world to receiving peace from a new and blossoming world through the forgiveness of sins and through eternal life. And feeding on the bread of life causes us to flourish in life now, even in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, flourishing in life now, living by the word of God, living by the bread of life. It nourishes, it strengthens, it encourages the one who partakes, because whatever is given in life is then enough. Because who is given the bread of life becomes enough. Amen.